We find our first point, the risen God, in the very first phrase of verse 1, where David exclaimed, "Let God arise." This statement presupposes, it infers, that God has taken a patient and perhaps even a passive stance toward the wicked, a posture whose purpose has been to show them mercy, to refrain from destroying them, to give them time to turn from their sinful, evil ways, time to repent. God is all about people coming to him and repenting. And aren't we glad that God is long-suffering to usward? He's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. Where would we be if God wasn't a long-suffering God? If God wasn't a patient God, where would I be? I think the answer is we would all be in hell right now if God wasn't a merciful and patient Savior. How long he bears with our stubborn, selfish will. But there comes that time when God needs to bare his arm and plead his cause. God does not allow sin to remain unpunished forever. And so we come now to the ruined enemies. And we see four statements in verses 1 and 2 that describe the force of God's assault on his enemies. But before we briefly characterize God's judgment, let's identify who are some of God's enemies. Maybe we should say, I guess we could say this is an inclusive list, but who are God's foes who receive his wrath? Well, they are those who hate the truth found in God's word. And they are those who kill the unborn. They are those who are anti-family and reject authority. They are those who don't want America to be one nation under God. They are the folk that want to take "In God We Trust" off of our currency. They don't want to say "one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all." They are those who say to Jesus, "I don't want you to rule over me." Hosea said in describing ancient Israel, can be said of nations today, even America in 2020, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not." Hosea 8:4. Well, what actions does God take against his adversaries? Well, verse 1 tells us first he scatters them. The psalmist says, "Let his enemies be scattered." Let them be disunited. And an enemy unit that is no longer joined in its ranks, but is separated one from another, loses its strength, loses its potency. And then second, after they are scattered, God's enemies flee. Verse 1, "Let them also that hate him flee before him." Again, one scatter, these enemies head for the hills. They say they get out of dodge. Their fighting spirit is totally diminished. Again, they are first scattered, and then they flee. We need God's enemies in this country to be scattered. We need them to flee. And then, looking at verse 2, we see the third statement regarding what God will do to his enemies. "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away." Now remember, smoke easily drifts away. Any light breeze carries the smoke in whatever direction it is blowing. We saw this when we visited the Grand Tetons recently in Wyoming. For the first day, we could see the mountains beautifully. And the second day, it was a little bit cloudy or a little bit smoky, but you could still see. You go to the Grand Teton National Park to see the mountains, to see these awesome peaks. But then that third day, you could hardly see them. All you could see was basically an outline because of all the smoke that had been drifting from the western fires. It was drifting east. But soon the smoke dissipates. You have a fire, and you have the smoke that goes up from that fire, and you put the fire out, what happens to the smoke? It's gone. It's gone. And after a bit, there's no trace of it left. And so it is with God's foes. They darken the sky with their pride-filled, malicious, defiled ways. But as Spurgeon so skillfully says, Lord, let thy breath, thy spirit, thy providence make them vanish forever. And they do, as verse 2 tells us. And here is the fourth statement. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at thy presence. You know, wax is hard when it is by itself, when it's in a cold form. But when put to the fire, what happens to the wax? It melts. How soft it becomes. And likewise, when the haughty wicked come into contact with the heat of God's devouring fire, they are consumed by the flame. And so God ruins his enemies by scattering them. Then they flee as he drives them into a place where the scriptures tell us the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. I say you don't want to be an enemy of God. And you don't want in any form or fashion to be complicit with the enemies of God. You don't want to stand with them. I think we always need to ask ourselves, and I know it can become a cliche, but what would Jesus do? What would he do? And that should be our criteria. We are to abstain from what? All appearance of evil. You say, well, my flesh likes that. Well, our flesh likes a lot of things that aren't spiritually edifying, aren't spiritually honoring and glorifying to the Lord. And I really believe, and I know we can get into rules. Well, that's a rules church. Let me just say how we entertain ourselves goes a long way to what our walk with Jesus becomes. And I think Christianity can become so world-centered that it loses its impact to be salt and light in this world. And so it really does matter, ladies and gentlemen, who we stand with. And we want to stand with God. We don't want to stand with his enemies. Well, we come now to our last point, and that's the rejoicing saints. Notice verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. God's presence is, as Spurgeon states, God's presence is the dread and death of the wicked, but for the saints it is their desire and delight. Remember Psalm 16:11, we quote it so often, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Be not the recipient of God's eternal judgment, but rather the beneficiary of God's never-ending mercy in the person of God's Emmanuel causes the righteous to leap with exultation in knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so as Paul declares in Philippians 4:4, the saints can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say we can rejoice. In fact, such rejoicing is to be defined by the adverb exceedingly. For the psalmist sings, let them, at the end of verse 3, rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. And so the wicked, which seems so often to prosper, even thrive and succeed, it seems that's the way it is right now, will one day meet their maker and stand before the captain of the army of the living God. And the result, like wax that melts before the fire, the wicked will perish. They will forever fall, while we as saints will resound with shouts of abounding triumph, knowing that our God is near in his merciful love. And so let's pray right now. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Friends, God needs once again to be seen in the United States of America. Might this nation know that there is a God in heaven. Our schools, so much of our education today is teaching our young people that there is no God. They're teaching our young people that there is no such thing as creation. They are teaching our young people the traditional marriage, that's something of the past. That's archaic. We're progressive. We've moved on. Well, let me tell you, it's about his story. It's about Jesus coming and dying and giving his life so that his enemies who crucified him might not perish but have everlasting life. This nation, this world needs to know once again that there is a God. There is a God. And that he has come to defend his people and to destroy his enemies. So may God arise, and may the praise of the redeemed arise before his throne forever.